Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
We are continuing to look at some of the startling current events that are taking place today in all of our news media outlets. And I had a title, if I was going to have a title, I suppose, for the current events that we've been looking at. I would say, Perfect Storm, Pick Your Poison. You know, everything from Australian wildfires to the coronavirus to African locusts have been in the news. And we left off last week in an article, looking at an article in gotquestions.org. And the question that was asked is, what does the Bible say about pandemic diseases and sicknesses? And I left off with this statement, this question in that article, towards the end of the article. It says, how should Christians respond to pandemic diseases? First, do not panic. God is in control. The Bible says the equivalent of do not fear over 300 times. And as I mentioned last week, I want to move to another gotquestions.org article. The question is, what does the Bible mean when it tells us not, to fear not, or to not fear, do not fear? The Bible commands to fear not are plentiful and occur in a variety of contexts. As God's people, we are not to be fearful. We have no reason to live in fear. The Bible often says things like, do not fear, do not be afraid, and fear not. Of course, these commands do not contradict the command to fear God, 1 Peter 2:17. The fear of God keeps us from sin. The fear of man leads to sin, and that is what we are to avoid. The fear of man brings a snare. Also, and that's Proverbs 29:25, also the biblical command, do not fear, does not negate the need for prudence and caution in this world. We are not to be cavalier, but prayerful in the face of danger. And I would just add, of course, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. And the fear of man, you know, is a snare, and this is so often what the problem we face in group dynamics is, to fear man more than God. Now, the fear that the Bible tells us to avoid is concern mixed with anxiety or dread. It is the feeling of alarm we have when we expect trouble or danger. Followers of Christ are not to live in a state of anxiety. In fact, we have the means to rise above fear. God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. God's command to fear not is applied in several ways in the Bible. For example, the fear of what other people think should never prevent us from obeying the Lord. 1 Samuel 15:24, John 9:22. I'm citing these verses and so that you can check them out for yourself. I won't take the time, of course, to read all of these. I will read a few along the way. We should not fear lacking provision in this world, Luke 12, 6-7. We are not to fear the plans of the wicked, even when they rise to power, Psalm 37, 1-2, 9-17, and 35-38. When the Bible tells us, do not fear, it means we are not to allow anxiety or fretfulness to rule our lives or take root in our hearts. We are not to be people of panic. We are to be people of faith. Now, Psalm 91 speaks of the one who dwells in the shelter of the Most High and who says of God, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, verses 1 and 2. Those who trust in God can live fearlessly. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you, verses 5 through 7. There is a direct correlation between faith and the confidence to face the dangers of life. If you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you, no disaster will come near your tent, verses 9 through 10. Of course, you know, we know if it's God's will to take us home, if we become martyrs for Christ, etc., of course, we'll be in a much better place. But these Old Testament verses generally are speaking, of course, to us having dwelling in the shelter of the Most High, and that encourages us to have trust in our God against the dangers we face in this life. Now, it says, we rest in God's promise because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, verses 14 through 15. Matthew's account of the resurrection of Christ presents two very different results of that miracle. When the angel descended to the tomb and rolled the stone away, the guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint, Matthew 28:4. The angel let them lie there, but later the angel spoke to the women who visited the tomb, "Don't be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He has risen from the dead," verses 5 through 6. With one group, God takes away their fear. With the other group, he allows fear to overwhelm them. The difference was one of belief versus unbelief. Now, in the previous article, it was mentioned that there were 300 verses, remember, something to the effect of 300 times the equivalent of do not fear is in God's word and in his promises. I'd like to just share a couple that personally have been a real blessing to me. There are obviously many more, but a couple that I really like. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. And then you may have heard, the battle is the Lord's. That's 2 Chronicles 20:15. Or 21:15. No, 20:15. Sorry. Now, in this set of circumstances, the king, Jehoshaphat, was crying out to God. And he said, "Listen, all of you Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you King Jehoshaphat." Oh, this is what the prophet was saying. King Jehoshaphat. "Do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Because they feared slaughter, wholesale slaughter at their enemies' hands, and would no doubt have taken place had not God intervened and gave that promise." But I think that is one of those promises that we can also apply to ourselves, that because the battle truly is the Lord's, we're to have on our spiritual armor, and we'll talk a little bit about that in a few minutes. But, God is promised to take care of us and warned us against unnecessary fear many times in his word. Also, I have found great comfort in some of the great hymns and songs throughout church history. A few of my favorites, I like the one, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow." "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone." And then, "Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness." And it's just beautiful, beautiful songs to encourage you to sing to God and to be reminded of how faithful he's been to you if you know him and if you've walked with him for any period of time. And then finally, "It is well with my soul," Horatio Spafford. All of this modern Job who went through so many difficulties and so many problems and came up with the hymn, "It is well with my soul." This man went through a great deal of struggles and even went off the rails at some point in his life and, had some struggles with unbelief. And I won't go into the details of that. You can study the history of that hymn writer and his experience. But a beautiful hymn, "It is well with my soul," after all that he went through, losing most of his family and everything else. But I won't go into detail. That's something you might want to check out for yourself on your own time to research. But be encouraged. Sing praises to God. Remind yourself of God's faithfulness. And don't be overwhelmed by unnecessary fears and anxieties, because God's promised that you do not have to be overwhelmed by them. Now, I want to go back finally to that original article. Got questions about what does the Bible say about pandemic diseases and sicknesses. And the last sentence that I want to read from that will lead to this next article I'd like to read to you. It says that, okay, how should Christians respond to pandemic diseases? We've already looked at, don't panic, don't fear. Secondly, he says, be wise, take reasonable steps to avoid exposure to the disease and to protect and provide for your family. And third, look for opportunities for ministry. Often when people are fearful for their lives, they are more willing to have conversations about eternity. You know, the people who are fearful, you know, the certain possibility that any of us could contract this disease, just like we could contract a lot of things in this world and in this life. But at a time like this, when many people have given over to fear, this is a great time to share your faith with people. This is a time when people think about eternity. You know, what if? What if? What if I have it? What if my family, etc.? So the article goes on and says, be bold and compassionate in your sharing of the gospel, always speaking the truth in love. And that leads me to another article, and I'm thankful that a Facebook friend gave me this article. I got this article. I picked it up off of Facebook. And it's entitled Coronavirus and Spiritual Warfare. There's no author named in this article from March 18th, 2020. The virus we cannot see. That's how the coronavirus was described at Monday's White House press briefing by Ambassador Debbie Birx, a scientist and physician who's an expert on infectious disease and vaccine research. Goes on. We have an invisible enemy, however, that goes far beyond what can be seen under a microscope. President Trump, Donald Trump, said, we have an invisible enemy. This spiritual reality is referred to, although he holds the powerful position in the world, the most powerful position in the world, this unseen world operates far above him, and this is where the article turns to the spiritual realities of spiritual warfare. This spiritual reality is referenced in Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers, over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We have an unseen enemy who means to destroy us. There is no doubt about it, but God is sovereign. What Satan means for evil, God means for good. Whatever is allowed into this world, we can be assured God intends to use it for good, including this global pandemic known as the coronavirus or COVID-19. What if he plans to wake up the church, ushering in revival? I cannot think of a better time for the church to go into the prayer closet and put Ephesians 6, 10 through 11 into action. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the armor and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. This is spiritual armor for those who have surrendered to the lordship of Christ and entered into his kingdom. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, Paul was saying here, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. And that's, of course, we'll talk a little bit more about that, but that boldness to proclaim the gospel. And, of course, that's what we should have at this point in time, where people are concerned more about eternity than ever before, at times like this. Such an open door for us to share the truth and the true gospel, the true means for peace in this fallen world. All right, commit to faithfulness, the article goes on and says. By fastening on the belt of truth, we are less susceptible to deception. And of course, I speak a lot about deception. I try to be an antidote to a lot of that deception with the word of truth. And we live in a world that has so many spiritual deceptions. But we need the belt of truth. We need the word of God. We need to study to show ourselves approved. We need biblical literacy so we can have discernment. Now, it says, let us faithfully, let us faithfully seek him and his will, truth itself. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes before the Father but by me. And so, moving on in the article, it says, rely on and trust in Christ. We are to put on the breastplate of righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own, so the only righteousness we have is that of Christ's. And that's it. It's not a gospel of works. Gospel means good news. You know, not a social gospel, like, you know, that's a gospel of works, or so many other false gospels, but this is the righteousness that comes, that only comes through Christ, through what he's done for us. We can lean into him, draw close, and guard our hearts with his pure goodness to help us overcome fear, doubt, and temptation. Now, be ready to tell others. In 2 Timothy 4:2, we read, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. I dare say we are in season. When the world is in a panic and so many questions about the future and safety abound, we have the message of ultimate eternal security. Hold on to God as your strength. Psalm 91:4 and 5. Now, we looked earlier at Psalm 91. This is concentrating here on verses 4 through 5. God is our shield and refuge. He is our hiding place in the day of difficulty. His faithfulness will keep us safe when we are being shot at by arrows, flaming or otherwise. Now, know that your ultimate security is in the salvation of Christ, salvation Christ brought by sacrificing his own body for you. We are to put on the helmet of salvation, knowing we were rescued from the fear of death through the work of Christ. And he quotes 1 John 5:13. You know, those who believe in the name of the Son of God, these things are written that we may know, or that you may know that you have eternal life. That's such a wonderful verse. So many people who are looking for experiential experience, whether it's through contemplative prayer, Catholic mysticism, whether it's through the new apostolic prophecy, false prophets and apostles, or some type of other experiential fake Christianity, we're to rely on the Word of God. You know, God, you know, to be born again means, yes, we have an experience with Christ, and now God is working in our life, and Christ, through his Holy Spirit, works in our life. But we turn to assurance to the Word of God. These things are written that you may know you have eternal life. Not what we've done, not what we feel, not what how our emotions are reacting, or whatever, but we turn to the Word of God. These things are written that ye may know you have eternal life. What a blessing. Spend time in God's presence. Most of us will have more available time, you know, during this time of the pandemic. We can use this opportunity to change our habits, spending time in God's presence, reading, studying, and meditating on Scripture. This piece of armor is intertwined with prayer, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, making supplication for all saints. And then it says, and we know he is forever interceding on our behalf. You know, Christ is interceding for us, praise God. We have a place, of course, we need to be praying, and I exhorted you all in last week's podcast about that. And it says that, and he wants us to be one with him, John 17:20 through 23. Warriors in the faith. In other words, he's praying for us, and he wants us to be one with him as we pray. The last verses of Ephesians 6 are certainly worth reading here. And I have that marked. Ephesians 6. Pray for boldness, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, and that was Paul speaking, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And I'm kind of repeating myself here, but that's really what we need. We need to be bold in sharing with people. We need to speak the truth in love, but to be bold as the opportunities come, to share with people that they need not fear eternally. They need not fear their spiritual well-being, whatever come what may in this life. All right. Now, I would like to move to the last gotquestion.org article that I'm going to reference as we look at these current events. And then, of course, next week we will have a few more things to say, a couple more articles I want to look at, or at least one. but in this article, it's entitled, or the question is, what signs indicate that the end times are approaching? answer, Matthew 25:4-5-8, gives us some important clues for discerning the approach of the end times. Many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. An increase in false messiahs, an increase in warfare, and increases in famines, plagues, and natural disasters, these are signs of the end times. In this passage, though, we are given a warning. We are not to be deceived, because these events are only the beginning of birth pains. The end is still to come. some interpreters point to every earthquake, every political upheaval, and every attack on Israel as a sure sign that the end times are rapidly approaching. While the events may signal the approach of the last days, they are not necessarily indicators that the end times have arrived. The Apostle Paul warned that the last days would bring a marked increase in false teaching. Well, there's a good reason to believe that we could be living in the end times for sure. And you know, the last days have really, the 2,000 years of church history since Christ was here, we've been living in the last days. But when you talk about the last of the last days, and this is me talking here, not the article, when you talk about the last of the last days, that's what we're really looking at here. And since no man knows the hour or the day of Christ's return, we want to guard against seeing every event that happens as, oh, you know, it's coming any second. And yet I believe in the imminent return of Christ that he could come at any second. As I say, the Apostle Paul warned of the marked increase in false teaching. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith, like Demas, for instance, Paul's friend, and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Well, Demas abandoned Paul way earlier, of course, in, you know, at that time. But in the latter times, and Paul's speaking, of course, projecting out to the end of the end, so to speak, that some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons, 1 Timothy 4:1. The last days are described as perilous times because of the increasingly evil character of man and people who actively oppose the truth. 2 Timothy 3:1-9 and 2 Thessalonians 2:3 are referenced here. And I would add, of course, Matthew 24:4, when his followers, the disciples, said, you know, what are the signs of your coming? You know, how are we going to know and all? And the very first thing, of course, Jesus said in Matthew 24:4 was, beware lest any man deceive you. So that goes hand in hand with what Paul said about, you know, and what the author here says, that he warned that the last days would bring a marked increase in false teaching. And that's one of the big reasons I believe that we are so close to the return of Christ, that the rapture is so near, because of the apostasy that's growing and growing, the great, I believe, end time apostasy. But I'm not setting any dates, folks. I can promise you that. Other possible signs would include a rebuilding of a Jewish temple in Jerusalem, increased hostility toward Israel, and advances toward a one-world government, globalism, that is, of course, which is really moving ahead on steroids, it seems, these days. The most prominent sign of the end times, however, is the nation of Israel. In 1948, Israel was recognized as a sovereign state, essentially for the first time since A.D. 70. God promised Abraham that his posterity would have Canaan as an everlasting possession, and that's Genesis 17:8, and Ezekiel prophesied a physical and spiritual resuscitation of Israel, Ezekiel 37. Having Israel as a nation and its own land is important in light of end times prophecy because of Israel's prominence in eschatology. And you can look at Daniel 10, 14, 11, 41, and Revelation 11, 8. With these signs in mind, we can be wise and discerning in regard to the expectation of the end times. We should not, however, interpret any of these singular events as a clear indication of the soon arrival of the end times. God has given us enough information that we can be prepared, and that is what we are called to be as our hearts cry out, "Come, Lord Jesus." And of course, you know, I would add the obvious, you know, don't follow date setters, people who set the date and the time of Christ's return, because he himself said, of course, no man knows the hour or the day. I know my colleague Jackie Allen and her husband Bill, they wrote a book many years ago called Soothsayers of the Second Advent. And this, of course, book warned of the irresponsible date setters that have been going on throughout history, but in the last days, I believe, will be more and more pronounced. But anyway, I was going to mention that later on, next podcast, but I wanted to mention it now, as it certainly applies to the things we're talking about. Now, I'm going to close for tonight and then move on to the last podcast, really, in I believe will be the last podcast concerning the current events that are about all around us. God bless you all for tuning in. Keep looking to the Lord. Keep trusting in the Lord. He is our God. He is our great shepherd. He is the great physician. He's watching over all of us, those who know him. And if you don't know Christ and you've listened in this evening, please consider the claims of Christ. Please understand that he was the sacrificial lamb for all the sins of mankind, and he can give you eternal life if you'll turn to him in faith and accept his gift of pardon. God bless you all. Good night.